Thank you. Thank you, kids. You've given me another little story for the book. How did the disciples feel when they were on the mountain for transfiguration? Hungry. Yes. Thank you. Well, I debated sharing, starting off the sermon at the first service different than the way I wrote it, and it seemed to work so well there that I'm going to do it again. And it is, I just have to celebrate that something that I'm just bursting at the seams happened last night, and I know I've got at least three hockey fans here down on the front row. Did you hear what happened at the Carolina Hurricanes game last night? If you haven't heard about it, I'm going to tell you about it because it's just awesome. Jackie and I like to watch hockey a lot. Her son, Jackie's son Connor, and Taylor, who's another couple that's going to get married, but you don't know them well enough for me to make them stand up and you clap for them yet too. We're excited about that in June on a different day than you all, so no worries there. But anyway, we love to watch hockey. So evidently what happened was, in the midst of a pretty good game, when the Hurricanes were ahead, the Hurricanes goalie got hurt. He got run into. And he got hurt and went out. Well, they always carry backup with them. There's another goalie that's all suited up. And so he went out. Well, after just a little while, the second goalie got hurt too. So then you don't have any more goalies. But we all found out. I didn't know this. Maybe you knew this, Connor, that there's an emergency goalie on standby that goes with the arena. Like, it's not, it doesn't travel with the Hurricanes team. Like, at the arena, there's an emergency goalie who in this case happened to be, I think, the Zamboni driver. Who has never, ever been in an NHL game in his life. But somewhere, some boss of his says, hey, can we write you down to be the emergency goalie? If we need one, don't worry about it. We never need one. Sure. So guess who got a text last night? So there he was. They said, you better get dressed because you got to be the goalie in this game for the Carolina Hurricanes. This guy, it lives in Toronto. He's a Maple Leaf. They ironed on his last name to a goalie uniform of the Hurricanes. That was step one. They put that on, and then they put Toronto Maple Leafs pads on over this guy. It's the craziest thing you'd ever seen. The crowd is like going nuts. So then what happens is so he's the Carolina Hurricanes goalie. Toronto Maple Leafs take two shots on him, and they score both times, right? Two shots. Two goals, it's going to be a long night, right? The final score is probably going to be 100-3, right? Because this guy is in, they need a walrus, like the commercial, but they get this guy who's a Zamboni driver. Well, then, evidently, one of the Hurricanes, I don't remember which one, who told, was it Holla who told him, or Fogle. Who told him?
Fogle.
Thank you. Fogle told him, don't worry about it. This is one of the Hurricanes, told the goalie, just have fun. We don't care if they score 10 goals on us, just have a good time. And wouldn't you know, he settles down in goal, stops all the rest of the shots, and the Carolina Hurricanes win 6-3. And that man at 40 years old, the oldest person in NHL history to win a game in his debut for the opposite team. Isn't that awesome? And I saw the Toronto Maple Leafs crowd cheering for him when he was making, it was just the coolest thing ever. And we got 2 points for the win, right? So it was just great. So what does that have to do with Transfiguration Sunday? Nothing, but it is the coolest story. It is so good. All right, let me get into what we're really here for, the reading of Scripture and all that. Maybe I can find a way to tie it together later on. But we're skipping around a little bit. If you've been with us coming to church or in any church that follows the church year, just 2 months ago, little baby Jesus was 8 pounds, 6 ounces in swaddling clothes, right? Being born into a manger. And then like a week later, he's being baptized. And then a week later, the wise men are coming or vice versa. Like, and all of a sudden, he's being tempted in the wilderness. And here we are, he's up on the mountaintop being transfigured. It is, and on Wednesday, we'll be putting on ashes on our foreheads as we prepare to walk with Christ again through his passion. So transfiguration, which you've heard about in the opening song. If you heard about that, you listened to Miss Pam talking about it. We don't say the word transfiguration very often. It's not an event that happens in our daily lives. There is not much in our experiences, so we need such a word. We don't see things transfigured in the way Jesus was transfigured very often, so we don't say the word. Now, we have some moments, I think, that may come close. The other week, 2 weeks ago, I was with my cousin, David, in Washington, D.C. He was the groom in a wedding. And I think when he watched, standing up there at the aisle, at the altar, when he saw his bride appear at the back of that aisle, I think he probably thought she had been transfigured. He saw somebody more beautiful than anybody that he'd ever seen. That might be a little bit like what transfiguration is like, but not all the way. We have a few new babies in our congregation. A baby born, taking his first little breath, crying for a moment, but then the indescribable joy and peace and comfort and eternal bond that seems to be cemented in that moment. When this little, the baby was right there, but you couldn't see it, and all of a sudden it's this cute, adorable little baby on mama's chest, you know. I would bet that that's something like transfiguration, but not quite, right? Or maybe a daughter long estranged from her father, who after years of not talking, hears a knock at the door and goes to answer it, only to find a repentant, humble father with a hat in his hand and tears of hope in his downcast eyes, trying to reconcile. That daughter might see a transfigured father there, but it's still not the same. The daughter who answered the door would surely have a different reaction if the father's clothes were dazzling white and his face was shining like the sun. Now, this scene in Matthew's gospel is different than that. To me, it's something more like out of a comic book or an action movie where the superheroine picks up the magic jewel and a ray of powerful light illuminates her and a shockwave emits from her. That's more like what this transfiguration seems to be like. That's different than the sweet but still kind of ordinary picture of a brand new nursing baby. It's important that you know for this weird, wild, incredible, miraculous story of transfiguration on the mountaintop, it's important for you to know what had just happened in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 16, before we find ourselves on the mountaintop with Jesus. Jesus had just fed the multitudes with a couple of loaves and fishes. Remember that story? There's thousands and thousands of people, and Jesus takes somebody's lunch and makes it feed everyone with baskets left over. That had happened. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees were asking for a sign from heaven. That happens in chapter 16 as well. They're like, Jesus, if you're all that, why don't you give us a sign? And Jesus replies to them saying, basically, you wouldn't believe it if you saw one. So I ain't going to do one. And then Jesus, in the same chapter, chapter 16, before this one, asked the disciples who the people think he is, who they think Jesus is. And they say, well, the people say John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or another prophet come to usher in the end times. And then Jesus says, well, who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter says, I think you are the Christ, the Messiah. And then Jesus says, look, essentially, I'm paraphrasing. I am the Messiah, but I'm not what people are expecting. They want me to be the great overthrower of governments and armies. Instead, the Son of Man is going to suffer many things and be killed and rise again on the third day. And Peter says, we're not going to let that happen to you, Lord. We're not going to let you suffer. We're not going to let you get arrested and be handed over to the authorities. And that's when Jesus says the famous words to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, right? Peter's on quite a roller coaster ride. And Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple will need to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, go without that which makes you comfortable, take up the cross, an instrument of death, and follow me. If you want to save your life, you're going to have to lose it. That kind of ends the 16th chapter. And it says, Jesus, about a week later, so Jesus let those words sink into the disciples. Have you ever heard a lesson or a message that just has to sink in for a while? You just sit with it. You're kind of haunted by those words. I think that's what was happening with the disciples. So about a week later, Jesus leads this little mini band of disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the top of a high mountain. And while they're there, suddenly he's transformed, like Pam was talking about. And Peter, the one who tried to talk Jesus out of suffering just a paragraph ago, says, "Hey, Jesus, let's stay here. I'll build you a little hut, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we can just relax and stay up here, just to sit. One, two, three, six of us, right? Just the six of us can stay up here on the mountain. Won't it be great? We'll make a shelter, a tabernacle, a shrine, a monastery, a mountaintop house. Let's do this." And I can imagine he's already starting to gather the rocks or the wood or whatever else he can find to build something lasting so he can dwell in that wonderful experience. And that's when the storm clouds roll in from nowhere and the voice says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And that voice, it was evidently terrifying, so the disciples fall down on their faces. Pam, you did that. We just need to keep hearing it again and again. And Jesus comes and touches them and says, "Get up, don't be afraid." And suddenly he's alone again, and he warns them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen." And then they walk down the mountain. And that might be the hardest assignment anyone has ever been asked to undertake. All that amazing happens, and Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone." Because if it was me who had just seen that, heck, we're in a small town of Roxborough. If it was any one of us who had just seen that happen over on Hager's Mountain, you know we're going to start getting the word out. Some of us might want to make it into an even bigger tale. Some of us would act like we were humbled by it and that it wasn't anything special at all, that Jesus just took a few, three of us, select group, up onto the mountain. I don't know why he picked me, but God help me, he did. And I was up there, and I don't know, it was just us up there with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And I don't know what I did to deserve that. Probably I was in trouble, but he picked me to do it. And so, and I shouldn't probably say anything because he told me not to, but I'm just going to tell you anyway. Please keep it to yourself. Because mostly when we put the stories out there on the small town communication network, it's for remarkable things, but they're still ordinary. "Would you believe that I saw so-and-so in the food line and they were with so-and-so?" And then by the time you get home from the grocery store, somebody who heard it on the network is already in your driveway waiting for you saying, "Tell me that they did not be there with so-and-so." Or we might say, "I know, I don't like it either, but they just do it. That's the way it works." Or they might say, "Did you know that my brother sat down for dinner in a fancy restaurant, and guess who was sitting next to him? Mike Krzyzewski. And he was real nice and everything." But this event on a mountaintop, those are kind of ordinary things that we like to tell, right? But this event on a mountaintop, all three of them hearing this voice from heaven, that's different. So what do we make of it? Peter had claimed the paragraph before that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus says the Messiah will be killed, that they need to take up their cross if they want to follow him and follow him. And I imagine Peter was saying, "Blah, blah, blah, take up your cross, suffer, yeah, yeah, yeah." Well, let me tell you, Jesus, that was no easy hike getting up to the top of this mountain. I think we suffered enough. So now it's the time to rise up again in glory. But the voice says, "Listen to him." And Jesus warns them not to tell what they've seen. And what then does Jesus begin to say when they come off the mountain? What does Jesus do next? We would like to think that he went around like a superhero, breaking down bad guy forts, you know, and arresting them and just doing, saving the whole world. And yet Jesus tells a lesson about taxes. That's ordinary. We all got taxes. It's the little miracle story where they throw the corn away into the water and then they say, "Just catch the first fish that you get, and when you catch that fish, open its mouth, the corn will be there. Give that to Caesar," whoever you pay taxes to. Taxes. That doesn't sound so majestic. And while Jesus is teaching and he goes on past the tax question, he heals a boy that the disciples couldn't heal. So he's in the middle of illness. And then he tells the parable of the lost sheep. So the shepherd goes out into the thicket to get that sheep out of trouble. Ordinary, yuck. He says to pray and fast for those that suffer. And on and on and on. Ordinary. So while Jesus has the power of heaven at his fingertips, while God surrounds him with spiritual celebrities, Jesus lays out a pretty ordinary way once they get down off that mountain. His divinity will be spent in the trenches, in the valleys, on the plains, in the thickets. I can imagine if Jesus came to town, it seems that we might expect to hear him at an organ recital of sacred music at Roxborough Baptist or Long Memorial, or at the Kirby to a sold-out theater with coverage by WRAL, and then we could tell all our friends, I saw Susie on the news, she was right there in the third row. We might be inclined to want to create a foundation to encourage subsequent events when Jesus could come to town again so we could hear divine music or inspired preaching again and again. But you know, I think if Jesus came to Roxborough, he might show up at the car detailing place next to the food line and roses out there. Or maybe in the 600 hallway of the extended care unit at Person Memorial. Or if Jesus came to town, maybe he would be actually in a jail cell overlooking the boulevard. Or having dinner at the rental house where, you know, that house where they let the chickens run loose through the neighborhood. Maybe that's where Jesus would be. Or maybe, just maybe, as I wrap this up, maybe we consider during Lent what it would look like for us this year to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to follow him. Maybe then Jesus will whisper to our very hearts in that otherwise silent moment, you are my child, and I am so very pleased with you, and that you can hear me. For Jesus might say to us in a whisper, I love you. I always have, and I always will. Listen to my voice, and all will be well. Do not worry. And maybe then we will remember that that voice that speaks to our hearts in the silence of our Lenten journey is the same voice that shook the mountain, that led the disciples down that mountain. It's the same voice that can lead us out of all of our entanglements, maybe addiction. It's the same voice that can free us from greed. It's the same voice that could reunite us from estrangement. It's the same voice that can re-spark love and light and hope in our eyes. It can turn strangers into loving friends. We, like Peter, might not get it right off. We might not expect that such a word would come to us, tying it all together, like I don't expect that Zamboni driver in Toronto thought that night he would be getting his first NHL win. We might fumble the ball. We might let a shot or a puck get by. But God knows who God is working with. And God will keep working with us until the end of time. We let that shot go by, and maybe it's God whose voice says, hey, that was a good try. Just have some fun with it. I don't care if they score 100 goals on you. That's not the point. The point is I love you. I always have, and I always will. Just walk with me. Yes, God knows who God is working with, and God will keep working with us until the end of time. I can hear him now saying, nice try. Let's try something again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come to our time of prayer. I just want to remind or encourage you, if anything, the music, the words of Scripture, the children's sermon touches your heart and you just feel the need to maybe spend an extra special time with God, you're welcome to come up for the rest of the service to the altar rail and just say a little prayer. I'd be honored to pray with you. As we come to our time of prayer, we want to remember Katie. Did I say at the beginning of the service? Katie is sick today. She called me this morning with flu-like symptoms or something. That's our intern, and she was not sounding good. So pray for her recovery. And she wanted us to pray for a friend of hers back in Nebraska, where she hails from, Caitlin Hosier, who has had unexpected liver and kidney failure, is on a ventilator, needs a transplant, and she's 25 years old. So for Caitlin and for Caitlin, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray also, Ralph Lewis wanted to send his regards to you. He's recovering from some surgery that he had on his bladder, actually, and is doing well recovering, but is not quite back to 100%, and so he appreciates your prayers. He's recovering at home, and keep Ann in your prayers as well. Also, Rob Fitzgerald sent word this last week, has got news that in April he'll be getting a new knee. That's the plan right now, another surgery on his knee. So he is with his daughter Emily down east, and so our prayers continue to be with Rob as he rehabilitates from infection and from other procedures that he has. And we continue to lift up Betsy Warren, Roland Crawley, Lacey Winstead, whose cancer treatments continue, but he's in between them, and he's in the Holy Land along with Claudia right now. So we pray that God would watch over them, give them safe travels. And we pray for Susie Ainsworth as well. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We certainly celebrate Noah, your achievement and milestone, and your family being together with us today. We want to lift up from the early service, some folks mentioned and wanted prayers. Betty Daniel's father, Harold Oakley, is in need of prayer. And we also lifted up the names of Copeland Garrett, Cherie Cruz, and then this morning people shared the names, the family of Dante Venditti and Kenan Brown. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We continue in prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, touch us with love, life-giving as light, to quiet our anger and gentle our desperation, to soften our fears and soothe the knots of our worries, to wipe away the tears from our eyes and ease the pains in our bodies and souls, to reconcile us to ourselves and then to the people around us, to reshape us in your wholeness, to be a healing people. Lord, be with us in our longing. Stay with us in our needing. Go with us in our doing. Struggle with us in our searching. And rejoice with us in our loving. And now for those prayers by which we cannot express with words, we offer them up to you with a moment of silence. Hear our prayers, Lord, as we combine them into one, praying as you taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We are a church that is generous in its sharing, and we have the opportunity to share this morning. Again, I invite the ushers to come forward. I would also remind you that if you're in need of prayer, or if you would like to connect with us as a congregation, there's a tear-off sheet in your bulletin, and you're welcome to fill those out, place them in the offering plates, or even just leave them on the pews after the service, and we'll get them. But would the ushers please come forward now?